two. So again, Luke 22:14-22. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. So I'll pass the time over to Pastor Harry.
Good morning. Is this church getting younger? How many of you are going to school starting Tuesday? Tuesday or sometime this week? How many of you are starting school? Okay, and the rest of you wish you were starting school. Okay, it's... No more. Okay, I know sometimes school can be draining, very, very draining, and sometimes we just need a break from it as well. But it's good to be here again, good to share with you, and to share around the table. It's the Lord's Supper that we're celebrating. And I think when we think of the Lord's Supper, we always hear the words, this is my body, which is broken for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. But I want to share with you from Luke 22, because there are some things, some familiar words in this passage that I only noticed last year. Can you believe that? I only noticed them last year. And there's two striking truths in this passage. And by the way, both of them appear in verse 15. Luke chapter 22 and verse 15. And then I'm going to go through the rest of the passage and develop those two points. Okay, so look at them. It's the Passover. It's evening. They're in the upper room. It's probably getting dark. And Jesus is facing the most difficult day, or I should say hours of his life. For after the Passover, they would go out and they would pray, or he would pray. They would sleep. And then he would be arrested. And then what followed was the brutal, brutal torment. So Jesus is, how do I put this? He was troubled. He was deeply troubled as he thought of the moments ahead. And he said to his disciples, and I love this, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you. See that? I hadn't really paid attention to that. Jesus is saying to the disciples, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So there's two striking truths that really, really came out to me. But before I get to that, the point that I wanted to make is Jesus had a profound yearning to be with his disciples. Did you hear that? He had a profound yearning to be with his disciples, just like he yearns to be with you. And this morning, as we take communion, I want you to think about that. Jesus saying to you, each one of you, I have eagerly desired to eat this Lord's Supper together with you. Man, we're welcome. We're welcome into the presence of God. So, the first striking truth is Jesus loved his disciples in spite of their glaring faults. You know, sometimes we think, and I used to be that way as a young child, I thought, these apostles, they were really saintly guys. They were really, really righteous. You know, they were no different than you or I. They had the same struggles. They had the same problems. There was jealousy. They were on power trips. They were narcissistic. They were interested in themselves. And we see that as we go through this passage in verse 24. They finished the meal. Thank you for reading the scriptures. And in verse 24 we read, then they began to argue about who would be the greatest among them. Really? Jesus is facing imminent death. And they're arguing about who's the greatest? Have you ever been at somebody's bedside that's dying? And people start arguing? By the way, I had that happen at a funeral, where two guys had unsettled issues, and they wanted to duke it out at the funeral. And the husband of the person who had died and I went, and we met with each part, told him, look, honor Darlene. Okay, you stay over there, you stay over there. And I made them promise that. I said, don't dishonor this occasion by arguing, by fighting. And what do the disciples do? They start arguing. Who is going to be the greatest? You know, I think Peter must have said, I'm going to be the deputy president. Jesus will be the president. I'll be the deputy president. James and John, you guys be the finance minister and whatever else, okay? And they began to argue, who's the greatest? Really? And Jesus told them, in this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people. Yet they are called friends of the people. But among you, it'll be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank. Okay? That's why, whenever I did interviews for pastors, one of the questions I always had is, do you sometimes clean the toilet? Do you sometimes sweep the floors or wash the floors? You have to be a servant in this church. It's servant. Servants are the ones that need to be looked up to. At the previous church that I pastored, they always, every banquet, they had a special table for the pastors. I refused to sit at it, because I didn't want to be honored above the rest. I went and I mixed with the people. I think that's the way it should be. Jesus goes on, those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank. The leader should be a servant. Who is more important? The one who sits at the table or the one who serves? Well, the one who sits at the table, of course, but not here, not in the kingdom, not in my kingdom. For I'm among you as one who serves. Jesus got down and he served the people. So they started arguing. When Jesus is facing imminent death, they start arguing as to who's the greatest. Then we go on. They went out into the garden, into the Mount of Olives. And on reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw. Okay, just grab a stone, throw it. You know, that's about how far he went away. Not that far. And he began to pray. And what did the disciples do? In his hour of need, they fell asleep. They fell asleep. You ever had that problem? When someone prays too long? You want to follow? Come on, be honest. I've been there as well. I remember meeting with this one young man when I was in seminary, and I was pastoring as well. But every once a week, we'd get together for prayer around, I don't know, 6 o'clock or so in the morning. He would come over to our house because there was privacy. So we'd sit down on the edge of the bed, the worst place we could have sat. And I'd say, you pray first, because I knew what was going to happen to him. And then I'd start praying. And I woke up, and there was John, sound asleep. I covered him with a blanket, and I went to school. Every week it happened that way. And he would apologize like ever. You know, the guy meant well. He meant well. He was a good, good man. Even to this day, we communicate together. Even though he lives in Fresno, we communicate with each other. But here are the disciples. At Christ's hour of greatest need, instead of getting on their knees and praying for Jesus as he goes through this, they don't. But listen, don't blame them. Don't blame them. I wouldn't. I would have probably done the same thing. Because their eyes were blinded. They didn't see ahead. They didn't grasp that Jesus was about to die for their sins. In fact, that wasn't even on their radar. Never had they thought that Jesus would die for their sins, even though Jesus had alluded to it a number of times. But listen carefully. I believe that God had blinded them. Their eyes would be open later on, but God had blinded them. And unless the Spirit of God opens up our eyes, we don't see these things either. And then recall Judas, one of the 12, inner circle. You know, this guy gives me encouragement. You're probably saying, what do you mean? He betrayed Jesus and then he committed suicide. That's right. It gives me encouragement because that's happened to me where people have betrayed me, okay? And then they didn't commit suicide. I may have wished they would have, but they didn't. So even though you pour your life into some people, they turn out and they go the wrong direction. And Judas had the best teacher in the universe. He had Jesus, God the Son, to be his teacher. And then we go to 54 and following. Then there's Peter. You see, there were levels of discipleship. There was the 12 disciples, or 12 apostles, what are you going to call them? And then there was the inner three, Peter, James, and John. And then, beyond that, Peter was probably the closest to Jesus. He was probably the closest to Jesus. And look what he did. I will never deny you. I'll never abandon you. And he does it. Look at verse 54. In the garden now, it's nighttime. They're seizing him. They led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. When some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him and seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." Peter denied it. "Woman, I don't know him." A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." And Peter replied, "Man, I am not." About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." What? A liar. And he was the one that was the closest to Jesus. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. Remember, Jesus had predicted that? The rooster's going to crow. And you'll have denied me three times. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. He knew he had done wrong. It's amazing that Jesus loved his disciples with all their flaws. And the good news is Jesus loves you and he loves me with all of our flaws. That ought to be a real encouragement to each one of us. So the first striking truth is Jesus loved disciples as they were. It's obvious that the disciples needed Jesus in a profound way. But at some level, Jesus needed his disciples. And when a person is dying, oftentimes they want to be with someone that they love. Someone who's close to them. I know when my friend suddenly became ill, he probably had cancer a long time beforehand, but his condition kept deteriorating. Finally, they had to take him to the hospital because he's delusional. And they found that he was full of cancer. And they gave him only days to live. And the first thing he did is communicated to his brothers. He says, "Guys, I want you to stay with me to the end. Hold my hand." So his brothers stayed with them. It was just a matter of days and he was gone. Jesus as well is going to go. But he wants those that are closest to him to be with him. Jesus wanted to be with them, not because of their depth of maturity, but he longed to be with them with all their faults and flaws. Isn't that beautiful? And he invites you and me to come as well with them, just that way. The second striking truth is, though the disciples were with Jesus in this place of deep anguish, they did not hear what he had to say. They didn't hear it. Not at all. Listen again to verse 15. Jesus said, "I have been very eager to eat this Passover with you, or this Passover meal with you, before my suffering begins." Not one of them picked that up. None. None of them picked that up. And how many times have I sat in church and heard the word of God, and I didn't pick up what God was trying to tell me? How many times have I read the same passage, maybe a dozen times, and as I go through it, I see something new that I'd never seen before? Jesus loves his disciples. They were more focused on themselves. As I said, they were narcissistic. They were self-centered, selfish. And here, Jesus said he wanted them to be with him for his suffering. It saddens me to realize that often I am welcomed into the presence of Jesus, who earnestly desires to be with me. And all I can think about is me. And talk about me. I miss what he is saying and doing, which is of greater, deeper, and lasting significance than what I am saying and doing. Jesus gave his body for me. Jesus gave his blood for me. Shouldn't that motivate me to recognize the eternal incalculable value of reveling in his presence? And that's what I want you to do this morning. I want you to come to the communion table, revel in his presence. Thank you, Jesus, that you love me in spite of my deep-seated flaws. Thank you for dying for me, for giving your life for me. Last Sunday afternoon, my wife Lorraine and I were just watching some global news. And there was a fascinating story of a man by the name of Aaron Platz. Aaron Platz was 38 years old. He was married. He had a one-year-old son. And he did something very, very foolish. He got a paddleboard, and he went out to Lake Okanagan, and he started paddleboarding across. This guy can't swim. He doesn't have a life jacket. He doesn't have an ankle rope tied to his paddleboard. And he's wearing his construction boots. Incredibly foolish. And he didn't even get out that terribly far. And he was knocked off the paddleboard by a wave. The paddleboard took off, so he couldn't get that. He can't swim. He says he is thrashing water for about a minute or so. And his life began to flash before him. He thought of his wife and he said goodbye to her. And then he thought of his son and he broke down. His one-year-old son, who would grow up then without a father and needed him desperately. And he said, I broke down, started to cry. And then about that time, he felt an arm around him. Somebody said, I've got you. I've got you. And soon, there was another man showed up. Two 18-year-olds, a girl and a guy. Trained lifeguards. And they swam him back to shore. He was disoriented. He was beside himself. The paramedics arrived. They checked him over. They said he's good to go home, so he did. Less than 24 hours later, he came back. He came back to that water park. And to meet these people and to say thank you to them, this is what he said. I'm just so grateful. There is nothing I can do to repay what they did for me. And as I thought of that, in a way, that's a little bit of a picture of us in the water, floundering, except we're dead. Spiritually, we're dead. Dead people don't respond. We were dead to the gospel. We were dead to the message. And unless, Jesus says, unless the Father, or rather Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. When a person is dead, they're dead. They don't move. I recall when my father-in-law died. And still, you know, not even that old, 66 years old. The grandkids, they loved to always go up to him because he always had a bit of a beard here, you know. And they would love to rub it. And then he would smile. And then as we were viewing his body, the grandkids were there again. They said, can we touch him? We said, sure. So they went and they started touching him like they did before. You know what the response was? Nothing. Nothing. He was dead. That's a picture of you and me spiritually. We were dead. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." And then verse 8, he says, "For it is by grace." That's all it is, grace. Not because you deserved it. It was grace, undeserved favor. "You have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so no one can boast." So as we come to the table here this morning, will you come to this table with a heart filled with gratitude to God for His goodness to us? I want to read that scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul writes, "For I've received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And then in the same way, after the supper, He took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" Amen.